Sunday, April 23rd.
Keep us focused on your word today. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to remind you, you have your note sheet there. If you'd like to follow along, the scripture's there, and the outline for our sermon will be there as well as up on the screen. As we talk today about walking by faith, not by sight. Walking by faith is necessary, but it's not fun. Walking by faith is necessary, but it's not very much fun at all. If you've had that experience of kind of walking by faith and doing your best to trust God, it's not a fun experience, but it's a necessary one for Christians. The Bible says so. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, literally, walk by faith, not by sight. That's the New American Standard Version. But it's a verse in which the Apostle Paul challenges us to walk by faith, not by sight. And the context is, he's talking about the tension that we struggle with between our immortal soul and our mortal body. And what that means is, as you grow as a Christian, but also as you grow chronologically and you get older, you start realizing this body, it's breaking down. And sometimes you feel that breaking down is happening rather quickly at times. And sometimes the reality is there's a tension because your soul, because of Jesus' work on the cross, your soul's going to live forever with God, but your body is not. And so that tension, that reality starts to hit. And what Paul's saying is, don't rely on that physical body. Don't rely on your physical eyes. They're going to fail you, but your spiritual eyes, your eyes of faith will never fail you. So walk by faith, not by sight, is what he tells us. That's a biblical concept that I think is difficult. I've had the unique, I'll call it a privilege, of learning this the hard way, not just spiritually, but I've had to learn to walk by faith literally. As I grew up with a visual impairment, but ultimately I did lose the rest of my eyesight, and I literally had to learn how to walk by faith, not by sight. Faith in humans to help me, faith in various guides that were not always, let's just say, diligent guides. I had a very good friend in seminary that was very conscious of helping me, and he was very careful to tell me every single little bump in the sidewalk or little change in elevation. It was almost too much. It was too much. And he was concentrating, and it was just driving him nuts. And then one day, he finally got comfortable helping me, and he missed the curb, and I kind of tripped. And he kind of looked back at me and kind of smirked and went, "Curb." You know, my guides were not always as trustworthy as I would hope. I could tell you many stories, but I will not. But the reality is, I learned through that experience to walk by faith, not by sight. And that prepared me for trusting canines who also guide me. And that's been an interesting experience as well. Now, most of you, thankfully, will never have to learn that way. You'll never have to learn physically to walk by faith and not by sight. But spiritually, we all do it. We all do it. We have to do it. It's a biblical command. And the reality is it can be pretty painful sometimes. Just like walking by faith, not by sight, can physically injure you at times, so too spiritually. It's painful. It's difficult. It hurts sometimes. The Christian artist and musician Stephen Curtis Chapman has been a Christian for decades. He's a very mature believer, but when he went through some personal tragedy in his life, he wrote a lot of songs out of that tragedy about walking by faith. One of them is called Take Another Step, and I love what he says about walking by faith in the second verse of that song. He says, the lyrics go, he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight. We know it's true. We say it and sing it and love the way it sounds. But none of us can even begin to understand what it's really like until all the lights go out. And there you are, nothing to hold on to except the promises God's made to me and to you." And that's the reality. When life falls apart, when the storm breaks over you, when the lights go out, when the world turns upside down, that's when you truly understand what it means to walk by faith, not by sight. And those are very difficult, painful times of trusting God when you hurt so much. That's when it really comes down to understanding that believing is better than seeing. That faith is what pulls you through. Believing in Jesus and believing in God is way better than seeing the evidence of God's presence. Sometimes believing is going to be very difficult, but it's the path of blessing. It's the path of significant life. That's what we see in our text today. It's John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Jesus himself will teach us that believing is better than seeing. Believing is better than seeing. When we walk by faith and not by sight, that's when we find the true significance and life and joy of living with God and walking with faith in this world. It's when we understand that believing is better than seeing. So we're going to meet a character here. We meet him for the first time in this passage in chapter 20, verses 24 and 25. If you look with me at those first two verses, the first point, we meet a guy named Thomas, and his philosophy is seeing is believing. His philosophy of life is seeing is believing. And the evidence for that is right there, because he wasn't there that first resurrection day. He missed it. He missed it entirely. He wasn't there that resurrection day when Jesus appeared to his disciples, and Thomas missed it. So the other disciples are saying to him throughout those next days, Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He is risen. He is risen from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. Thomas, we have seen him, and it is real. And Thomas's response to that, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Until I see the nail marks in his hand and put my hand in his side, I don't believe it. Do you hear what he's saying? Seeing is believing. He's saying seeing is believing, and I haven't seen it, so I don't believe it. Notice John's emphasis on the word see. The disciples say, we have seen the Lord. They also talked to the Lord. They also spent time with the Lord, the risen Christ. But John emphasizes, see the Lord. And Thomas responds with an emphasis on seeing as well, that he's not going to believe it until he sees for himself, essentially. So seeing is believing is what Thomas thinks. Now, the nickname of Thomas, it's given there in verse 24. It says, Thomas, known as the twin, his nickname was the twin, but you know him as a different nickname, don't you? For centuries, this man has been known not just as Thomas the twin, but as Doubting Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas is what you've known him by for centuries. The reality is, that's not an accurate nickname. That's a vast understatement. That doesn't even get close to where Thomas is. Thomas isn't doubting. Thomas is not believing. Thomas doesn't believe. He's not just doubting. He doesn't believe. It's an understatement to say he's doubting. What he's actually doing is being faithless. He has no faith at this moment. No faith in Jesus as the risen Lord. He says it. I don't believe it until I see it. I don't believe it. So he is not just doubting. See, I think this gets confusing for us because doubt is a reality that I think is just normal. It's just normal. When you walk by faith, you're going to have doubts. That's just normal. They kind of go together. So to call Thomas doubting, I think, is not accurate. And I think it can be confusing for us because we have doubts. It's what you do with those doubts that makes a difference. Do those doubts drive you to ask questions and study and research and seek the answers and trust God even more? That's really the key with what you do with doubts. Thomas here, though, I think he's faithless. So what's the difference between doubting and faithless? That first question at the end of your first section there. Why is that such a big deal? Why does Brian make such a big deal of that? Because I think the difference between doubting and faithless is the same difference as belief or unbelief. Belief or unbelief. If you have doubt, I think that often indicates you have faith. When you're faithless, like Thomas, I think that's a different reality. There's no belief there. So keep that in mind and realize that that's where Thomas is. That's where he's at right now, which is why it's so amazing what Jesus does and what Jesus says. The next two verses, look at verses 26 and 27. I love the way verse 26 begins, that first phrase of verse 26. It tells us when this happened, 8 days after the resurrection, so 8 days later, the disciples are together again with Thomas. Thomas is with them. Now just pause for a moment before we go any further. Think about the significance of those words. Thomas has openly declared he doesn't believe. The disciples obviously do believe. They've seen the risen Christ. They've talked with him. But yet, they're still together. They're still together. And just as a little tangent, I think that's a good lesson for us. That so often times when people don't have the same beliefs as us, we tend to separate. We tend to ostracize. We tend to shun. That's not what the disciples did. They clearly still want to spend time with Thomas. They're friends. They've known each other for at least 3 years, and they're not going to shun him or ostracize him just because he doesn't believe. And he doesn't believe them. It's a very personal thing, I would think, too. But they spend time with them. They're still together. They're still spending time with someone who doesn't believe what they believe. And Thomas, he's not isolating himself just because he's the minority and he's very clearly not where they are. They're spending time together. That's such an important principle. I think it's a biblical concept to show respect and to honor those who don't believe what you believe. That's a good place to start. Now, obviously, the deepest relationships in your life, the Bible teaches those relationships need to be with believers, with people who share your beliefs. But just on a daily basis, just on a more acquaintance, friendship kind of level, we need to have respect for those who don't believe what we believe. I think that's where Jesus can show up. Just like in this situation, I think Jesus shows up when we're together with those kind of folks and we're building relationships and friendships with them. So notice what happens, because Jesus shows up in their midst. They're all together. Jesus shows up, and I love the fact that he says, "Peace be with you," because I think they need that. Jesus just shows up in the middle of the room. The doors are locked, but Jesus in his glorified body, he doesn't need to come through a doorway. He is not bound by the laws of physics or time and space or matter or anything. He just appears in their midst. And that would be pretty shocking if he just appeared. So I think he has to say, "Peace be with you," as kind of a way of saying, "Don't be afraid. Just relax. It's me. It's really me." So he says, "Peace be with you." And then he looks at Thomas. He looks at Thomas. And this is a speculation. This is not in your scriptures. This is purely just Brian speculating. Think about the other disciples. They're going, "Oh yeah, Thomas is going to get it now. Jesus is going to really yell at him because he doesn't believe. And Jesus is going to really slam him." And that's not what Jesus does. Look what Jesus does. He says, "Thomas, see my hands? See the nail scars in my hands? And here, let me have your hand and put it at my side." And he gives Thomas what he needs. He gives Thomas what he needs. Yes, he gently kind of rebukes him. And when he says, "Now believe, don't be faithless." Now, that's, of course, a little gentle rebuke. But he loves Thomas. He's called Thomas to be his disciple years earlier. He spent 3 years or more with Thomas. So he loves Thomas. He doesn't condemn him. He doesn't condemn him. He gives him what he needs. I love that the scar marks, the nail marks are still there. In the glorified body, God the Father could have given Jesus a perfected, you know, totally healed body. But the scars are allowed to be there because they're evidence of the love of Jesus. They're evidence, they're reminders of how much Jesus paid and the love that he has. For Thomas, yes, but for all of us. Those nails, scars remain to show us the love that Jesus had and the price that was paid. So he gives Thomas what he needs. Now we know Thomas believes because the next verse, Thomas will proclaim his belief in Jesus, but you may be distracted by something right now. You may be distracted by the fact that Thomas just got what he wanted and what he needs. Thomas got a miracle. He got a sign here. And you may be a little distracted going, "Why does Thomas get what he needed, the sign, the miracle he needed, but I don't get what I need, the miracle that I needed? Why does Thomas get the miracle and I so often don't?" That's the question at the bottom of section 2 there. Why does Thomas get this and I don't seem to get the miracle I need? And I hate to tell you, but it's because you're not Thomas and I'm not Thomas. The correct answer for that question is, I'm not Thomas. I'm not Thomas. And each and every one of us has a unique faith journey that God has placed us on. Each and every one of us has a story that is different from everyone else. Just like our fingerprints are unique, our voice is unique. So many things about us are just unique to us. There's no one else who has your fingerprints in this entire universe. You're it. You're it. And God is the same way with your faith journey. God has a unique story with each and every one of us. And so we're going to get different responses. God's going to treat us differently. He loves us and he knows us. So he gives us what we need. And that's the reality. And so that in this case, I think that's what's going on. I love C.S. Lewis on this topic because in the Chronicles of Narnia, he has a character, one of the children named Lucy, who is every now and then she wants to know someone else's story. She wants to know, well, what happened to her and why did she get that and what happened over here? And Aslan, the Christ figure, reminds her, that's not your story. That's not your story. You need to focus just on your story and what I'm doing with you. Not comparing yourself to others, not wondering about somebody else's story. It's your story. In Thomas's case, I think this is a situation of to whom much is given, much is expected. I think Jesus gives him this miracle and shows him and gives him the proof because Thomas is going to be called to do a great and amazing mission, a great and amazing job. Thomas is one of the 11 disciples who takes the gospel and spreads it throughout the world. Now, we don't know this from scripture, but church tradition tells us that Thomas traveled to India, shared the gospel along the way, and when he gets to India, he lives the rest of his life there, sharing the gospel and leading people to Christ and planting seeds of faith that have borne fruit for 2,000 years. There's still a group of Christians in India that trace their spiritual heritage back to Thomas, the apostle. There's churches that claim to have relics from the disciple Thomas. So Thomas had a great plan. God had that in mind for him. So Jesus had to do this miracle for Thomas. It's not always going to be the same for each and every one of us. Each one of us has our own story. Now, just in case you get confused, Jesus is going to affirm the fact that Thomas was not correct, seeing his believing is incorrect. Verses 28 and 29, Jesus affirms that believing is better than seeing. Believing is better than seeing. If you look at what it says, verse 28, Thomas affirms his belief in Jesus. You are the Son of God. Essentially, he says, Lord, and my Lord and my God. And he believes, and that's great. And Jesus says, Thomas, that's wonderful that you believe. You are transformed. You believe now. No longer are you faithless, Thomas. No longer you believe now. That's great. But Thomas, you have believed because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. See, Jesus knows the majority of those who follow him are going to be those who follow him by faith, who walk by faith, not by sight. He knows that shortly Pentecost will come and the Holy Spirit will come to the church, and many thousands will soon come to follow Jesus, many of them never saw Jesus or heard Jesus teach. He knows that the gospel is going to go throughout the Roman Empire and that hundreds of thousands of people will believe, and they will believe through faith, not through seeing Jesus or touching Jesus or hearing him speak. Jesus knows that the church will grow by millions and ultimately billions of people, and majority of them will walk by faith and not by sight. He says, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Brothers and sisters, that's us. That's us. We believe without seeing, touching, or hearing Jesus in the tangible way. And the reality is, that's really the way it works. If you think about that first century time, I've heard believers say, oh, if I could only be back there with Jesus and see him do miracles. And well, the reality is, there were plenty of people who saw miracles, who heard Jesus teach, who saw him heal people, who still didn't believe. Think about the Pharisees and the other teachers of the law and the crowds of people that saw Jesus do miracles, and they walked away. They just kind of shrugged their shoulders and went, oh, it's a magic trick, or it's coincidence, or whatever. They didn't believe. Seeing is not always believing. You know people, and I know people, that have experienced miracles in their lives. They've had answered prayers. They've had giant things happen, and they've ultimately walked away. They've kind of shrugged their shoulders and blamed it on coincidence or circumstance, and you know people like that, and so do I. Seeing is not believing. Believing is much better than seeing, and walking by faith is the way to go. So you might be asking yourself, well, then what's the purpose of miracles? Why do they exist? Why did Jesus even do miracles? And why do miracles occasionally still happen today? That's verses 30 and 31. Well, actually, we have one more question at the end of section 3. What's the common myth about faith? The myth is seeing is believing. That's the myth. It's not true. Seeing is believing is not true. Believing is much better than seeing. That's the answer to that question as we understand that Jesus has called us to believe and continue to walk by faith. So what is the purpose of miracles? Then and now, what's the purpose of miracles? Point 4. That's verses 30 and 31. John writes down, he says, Jesus did many miraculous signs. He did many miracles that are not written down in this book. Verse 31. But these miracles are written down so that you will continue to believe Jesus is Messiah, Son of God. You will have life. That by believing, you will experience life. So think about that for a moment. John wrote down the miracles he did so that you would continue to believe that Jesus is Son of God. That you would continue to believe. That means the reality is miracles don't cause faith. They don't create faith. The purpose of miracles is they confirm faith. They confirm faith. So when miracles happen, and I believe they still do, I believe God still does miracles, but I think they confirm faith. They don't cause faith. They don't create faith. Jesus' miracles were meant to confirm him as Son of God, confirm that the belief in Jesus as Son of God, as Messiah, was correct. That's why they happened, to confirm, not to create. So that when Jesus does those miracles, it's only to confirm your belief in him. And it's also, as you believe, you discover life. You discover life in Christ. That believing leads you into more and more life as you walk by faith and trust him and experience that grace that comes as we trust God more. It's amazing what that can happen. And so Jesus is saying, don't get hung up on the miracles. Don't get hung up on the signs. Understand that walking by faith means that believing is better than seeing. See, I think so often in our own lives, we kind of want the miracles, you know, we kind of like them. We want the big answers to prayer. We want the dramatic moments. We want the emotional experiences because that somehow is helpful to us. But I think we put too much emphasis on that. We need to understand that those are icing on the cake. It's good if they happen. It's wonderful. You should thank God and praise God if a miracle happens or if a big prayer is answered or even if you have those emotional experiences. That's great. But those are just icing on the cake. The reality is you don't need them. God has given us everything we need in His scriptures. He's given us everything He needs in His church. Walking with the Spirit is the way we walk by faith, not by sight. And believing is better than seeing. So even if you don't get the miracles or the answered prayers in a big dramatic way or the emotional experiences, you still understand that walking by faith is the way to go. It's the way to grow. So this morning, that last question there in section 4, it says basically what's the big truth about miracles? It's that miracles do not create faith. They confirm faith. They confirm faith. So if and when a miracle happens, it'll just confirm your belief in Jesus. It's not going to do anything else. If and when a giant prayer is answered, great, praise God. It just confirms your faith. It doesn't really create anything. So walk by faith, not by sight, is our lesson. And that leads us to some tough questions there in the application section. What experience have you had walking by faith? It's not always easy, is it? But yet, when we walk by faith, not by sight, it's amazing what God can do. It's amazing what God can do. And so what kind of life have you found in believing? You know, have you experienced that life, or are you being distracted from that reality? And then what are you trusting God with today? What are you trusting God with? Because as I say, that familiar expression there that's written down for you, faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of trust. Faith is not the absence of doubt, it's the presence of trust. So when you understand that doubts are normal, and you walk forward in faith anyway, that really demonstrates the incredible trust and the incredible connection you have with the Lord. And that can lead to nothing but blessing. Because believing is better than seeing. We're going to close with a song called Miracles. And that song was written by a worship pastor in Sacramento. His name is Chris Kilala. And Chris and his wife, Alyssa, went through a very tragic experience. When their third child was born in December of 2014, the baby boy, he was named Jethro Dillon, and he didn't survive. He died very shortly after he was born. They lost an infant son. And that experience of praying and begging God for the miracle and praying and begging God to heal their son and to even resurrect their son and having those prayers answered with God's no, having that experience really tested their faith, and they learned to walk by faith, not by sight. And they learned that believing in God and understanding that that soul was secure with God was more precious and more valuable even than seeing God do a miracle. So he wrote the song Miracles to remind us that the God who did miracles, the God who does miracles, is still present with us today. His character never changes. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and His goodness is secure. And so as we go through traumatic experiences, as the storms of life hit, we know we can trust that one who conquered death, who put death in its place. Even if the miracle doesn't come, then knowing that believing is better than seeing, that knowing when we trust Jesus and walk forward in faith anyway, regardless of circumstances, that's when we find the true reality of grace and joy and peace. That we can affirm our belief in God just as this composer of this song did. Even in the midst of his tragedy and a very difficult time, he affirms his belief in the one and only Yahweh God. So would you close with us today as we commit ourselves to worshiping the God of miracles, whether they show up in our lives or not, whether we walk by faith easily or if it's more difficult, would you commit yourselves to trusting God that much? Would you pray with me? God, we thank you. We praise you. We ask your blessing. We ask you to remind us that whether the miracle comes or not, whether you answer prayers or not, whether you give us those emotional experiences or not, you are with us, that you never change, that you're constantly there for us. You're walking beside us. You're walking with us. Your Spirit is present to remind us that we are forgiven and free. We can live in that reality today. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith, not by sight. In your name we pray.